1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. But that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. If I were to ask you, do you have a Christian character? How would you answer it? I'm sure most, if not all of us, would answer yes. If I were to ask you to give the meaning of character, what would come to mind? Character is defined in the Oxford Dictionary as the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. In other words, it is who you are as a person from the inside out. From the inside out. When we look at that, we think about last week's message. We see the Apostle Paul reminded the Thessalonians that they were called to be holy or set apart. Remember that from last week? And as a brief reminder, that also applies to you and I, that we are to be holy and set apart in our lives. Holiness is not something that we put on and take off like a piece of clothing. Holiness is something that becomes part of us. It is who we are. We are set apart to do God's work. We are set apart through Jesus Christ. It should reflect our standing as a child of God. Our holiness or lack of it is easily seen by everyone. And it is seen through our character. It is seen not just in the eyes of the church, but it is seen in the eyes of the world as well. And make no mistake this morning. The world is a very good judge of character. They're a very good judge of it. And when they're looking at us as the church, they're looking for something different. They're looking for a reason to come to God. The question that is posed in many situations, in many circumstances, I believe in God, most of the people in the world will tell you. There are atheists, true atheists, but most of the people out there in the world will tell you they believe in God, but they are looking for a reason to be in God's house. What makes it different to be a child of God? What makes it different? Our words and our actions should be reflecting Jesus. That should be the difference. Being a Christian is being a new person. That's why Jesus called it being born again. Living the Christian life is dynamic. It is full of adventure. It's full of challenge. It has frustrations. And it even has fear. But nonetheless, it is a life. It is a life that is set apart for us to be holy in what we do and in the way we do it. It is a life that's set apart in Christian character. It's not something new to our generation either. You see, the Bible tells us the church in Thessalonica was dealing with the very same situation. And Paul had some words of encouragement to those folks. He also had some challenges for those folks. And he had some excitement to share with them as well. So let's look at our Bible. And let's let it remind us this morning about the character of a Christian. Notice with me first in verse number 9, we want to look at the progress that was made. Paul very pointedly says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. Paul said, you have a good testimony of brotherly love. We need love. We all love, don't we? We all will have love in our hearts. But there's a problem. Our love is plagued with a problem condition. And it is called conditional love. Do you realize that all of the love that you and I have in our lives today is conditional? The love that we have for our spouse is conditional. The love that we have with our children is conditional. The love that we have toward our parents is conditional. We can't help it. That's who we are as human beings. That is who we are. It all is conditional. Now, we may not like to admit that, but it is. Because in reality, we are going to love to the degree that we are loved. Huh? Our heart may say, this child is my child and I'm going to love it until, regardless of what it does, and that's true. That is very true. But still, when something happens in our life and something happens in the life of that child as they get older, the depth and the breadth of how that love is displayed and how it takes place in that life is going to be conditional. It's who we are. We may not plan it that way. We may not intend and want it to go that way. But that will be part of love as we see it, as we experience it in our lives as a human being in the flesh. Brotherly love is being obvious here, and Paul speaks of it, is the love of a Christian to a Christian. That's what he's giving them. That's the indication that he's talking to them about. He tells them it's obvious that you love your fellow church members, your fellow Christians. Now, it's not hard to love someone who's like-minded, is it? Someone who agrees with you on 90% of the things that you're talking about, it's not very hard to love that person. It's not very hard to have a heartfelt connection with that person. It just isn't. We all have experienced that. And Paul says, that's obvious that y'all agree and y'all love one another. And he encouraged them to continue. He congratulated them for the marks that they had made and the headway they had made in the church and how they were loving one another and helping one another. But then he challenges them. He challenges them. Notice with me in verse number 9, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren, in verse 10, which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Paul said, what you're doing is great, but let God take you to the next level. What about loving those people that disagree with you? What about loving those people that despitefully use you? What about loving those people that take advantage of you, that lie to you, that try to injure you, that try to harm or injure your family? What about loving those people? Say, well, now, wait a minute. That's a little different story. You're talking about my enemies. Yeah? Yeah, I am. You say, well, I can't do that. You're right. You can't. And I can't. Because it is against our nature. It is against who we are. But God can. God can work through your life. God can work through my life. God can give us and teach us and lead us to love the unlovable. God can work in our lives to love those who don't want to be loved. And there are a growing number of people out there today who do not want to be loved. They have been hurt. They've been injured. They have pushed away because they have a disconnect of love in their life. And because they have a hard time giving love before that, because they have a hard time loving other people, they do not want to be loved. But yet we need to love them. How do we do that? How do we get to the point where God takes that over in our lives and God loves through us? First of all, we have to make ourselves available. Are you willing to be obedient to God today and let Him love others through you? Are you willing to turn your heart over to God today and follow through with what we've read this morning? Well, there, if you are, notice with me in verse 9, there is an evidence of a greater love. Paul says specifically that they were taught of God. There's doctrine, teaching. God taught it. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 38, 39, and 40, Jesus said, "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophet." Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, neighbor, in that verse that Jesus was quoted there, Jesus was talking about everyone around. He wasn't talking about just the people that agree with you. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is a statement that is made in the present, meaning that it is something that can begin at that point and continue on. If we make ourselves available to God, make ourselves available for His use today, then God can start a work in your life of love, of compassion, of concern, of caring. He can take the doctrine of His Word and apply it to your life and to your hands and to your feet, and He can touch hearts and lives that are out here that we think are untouchable. We may think there are people out there that are just untouchable. They're so far removed from the Holy Spirit that they can't be touched, but we're wrong. We are wrong. There may be folks here this morning that may have been in that category at some time where someone thought, God will never be able to touch that person. There's no hope. But you're here. God connected with you. You're here. I know folks out here today that are in churches this morning that I know myself, I heard people say, that person is so far from God, they will never come to Him. God will never reach them. They will never be saved. Yet they're in church this morning because love touched their heart. Well, not only did God teach it, Jesus lived it. When we go through the New Testament and we read of Jesus Christ, and we read of His work and His life and everything that He done while He was here, it was all about love. He loved the world. He loved the lost. He loved mankind. He loved you. He loved me. All enough to come and to give His Word and His Father's Word, God's Word to us, to live it out in front of us, to die on Calvary's cross, to be resurrected again, to ascend into heaven, all to establish the opportunity to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We also know that the Holy Spirit guides it. When Jesus was talking about His ascension into heaven, He said, "I will send a Comforter." That Comforter was the Holy Spirit. That Comforter came and it establishes a residence in your heart. It establishes a place in your life. When you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you get Him in your heart through the Holy Spirit. He's there. He's permanent. And it is the Holy Spirit that guides us in our Christian walk. It is the Holy Spirit that guides us and speaks to us and leads us in everything that we do. It is the Holy Spirit that was leading Paul to give the Thessalonians these words of encouragement, the challenges of moving on and letting God take them to a greater work. Something outside the four walls of the church, if you will. They had brotherly love down pat. Paul says, okay, you've got it inside the church. Now, let's get it outside of the walls. Let's take it to those people who don't know what it is. The Holy Spirit guided them in that work. And then we have the Word of God, our Bible. The Word of God explains the doctrine of love. From Genesis to Revelation, we can find the love of God. From Genesis to Revelation, we can find the proclamation, the prophecy of Jesus Christ. We can see His coming. We can see His miracles. We can see His work. We can see everything accomplished through His life, through His death, through His burial, through His resurrection, through His ascension, the promise of His rapture of the church, and the promise of His second coming to establish His kingdom here on earth. It's all about Jesus. It's all about His love through grace and through mercy to bring people to Him. We look around and we see the news today and we see all of the frustration that's out there, all of the death, all of the destruction, all of the controversy, all of the corruption, all of the evil, everything that is out there. And we wonder sometimes, where is God? God is right in the middle of it. God is right in the middle of it with His arms outstretched saying, come to Me. Jesus is there saying, I've died for you to escape this. If we think things are bad now, we do not have the mental capacity to imagine what it is going to be after the rapture of the church and when the Holy Spirit's role on this planet is changed. A lot of messages in the past I've heard have talked about the Holy Spirit being removed when the rapture comes. Well, the Holy Spirit won't be removed, but the Holy Spirit's role will change. The Holy Spirit will no longer be a comforter as He is now. The Holy Spirit will be a vessel that will deliver God's judgment. There will be people saved, and there will be people saved because the Holy Spirit led them to salvation during that time. But understand this, His role will be significantly different. Right now, the Holy Spirit leads and calls people to Jesus Christ to be saved, to be born again. The Word of God gives an explanation and gives documentation of that. Well, not only is greater love found in the Bible, greater love is exhibited by practice. Greater love is not something that you walk out of here with this morning and just say, I'm going to go repeat it. It's not repetition. You can't just go out and say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to just start loving people. You can't do that. You don't have the capacity. It's not about repetition. It's about regeneration. To go to a greater love, in order to be able to have this in your life, you have to know you've got Jesus Christ in your heart. You have to know you are born again. You have to know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you have to make yourself available and ask God to work through you. That it's something that deals with your regeneration. It's something that deals with your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just turning over a new leaf. You can't do that. I can't do that. It has to be the work of God through a redeemed person that reaches out to a lost and dying world. We can talk about sin all day long. And there are messages that need to be preached. There is sin in our world. There are sexual sins. There are physical sins. There are sins of omission, sins of commission. There are sin all around us, and we all have to be careful and watch and not step in it and not get in it and wallow in it. We all have to be worried about that, and we all have to be conscious of that. But at the same time, we don't need to be so wrapped up in what the devil has torn down in this world that we lose track of what God has come to save us from. Jesus Christ has come to redeem us from that. And we don't need to be telling the world what they already know, how lost they are, as much as we need to be telling them how available salvation is. Where can you find the way out? They know they're lost. Yeah, we need to reinforce it to some of them. We need to let them see that the Bible recognizes they're lost. God recognizes they're lost. There's a penalty for being lost. There's a consequence for it. But there is also relief. Relief in Jesus Christ. That's how it should be exhibited and practiced in our life. Through a regenerated heart that reaches out the love of the gospel to see people saved. You want to get people in church and you want to see them stay in church, lead them to Jesus and let Him save them. We can put in place all of the programs we want to put in place. We can put in place all of the packages and entertainment and all of the things like that that we want to put in place. And there is a place and a purpose for teaching and a need for teaching people when we get them in church. But to bring people in and just fill them in empty seats and just trying to reach out to them and trying to make them comfortable with where they are is not fulfilling the gospel. We need to see people come to Jesus. We need to see them saved. Only when they are regenerated, only when they are born again, only when they realize the condition that they're in, when they're lost and undone, will they want Jesus Christ and will they come to Him. And when they do come, they will want to stay because they realize they've got a new life. They realize they're born again. That's the application. That's the exhibiting of it. The application of it we see is to the neighbor. Again, it's easy to love those that we know. It's easy to love those that are just like us. But what about the nations? What about those that are different? What about those that we don't even know? Are we willing to love them? What about the folks that you work around that you don't really know? Do you love them enough to proclaim Jesus? Do you love them enough to let Jesus work through you to touch them? Why do you think God emphasizes love so much? Because love is the foundation of everything that God does. Everything that He does is based on love. The past, the present, the future. Do you realize even judgment is an act of love? God's judgment protects His children and His kingdom from the assault of Satan and the influence of sin in eternity. It's just that simple. Everything He does is an act of love. When He created Adam and Eve, it was an act of love so that He could love a created person, a created being, and He could be loved by them. When they fell and they sinned and they disobeyed God, He redeemed them out of love to keep from destroying them. From that point in time of Adam and Eve on through the first murder of Cain to Abel, on through every sin that's ever committed, love has been there to redeem. Love has been offered. up until and including today, love is offered of God through Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Well, we see that love also works to accomplish growth in our life. That's where we're at with verse 11 this morning. There is a purpose to do more. A purpose to allow love to work differently and work in a different capacity in your life. Aspire to be quiet. Study to be quiet, the King James says. That study is actually aspire. To be quiet is actually talking about discipline or humility. The desire to lead a humble life that places God first, that places family next, that places responsibilities, and then self last. The study to be quiet talks about us individually putting ourselves in a spot under God's control and under God's direction where He gives us everything that we need to live a proper life for Him. It's not about being rebellious. It's not about making some type of a public statement. It's about living in humility in a way that glorifies God. We call sin, sin. Make no mistake about that. God never says compromise His word for anything. We call sin, sin, and we stand on it as it is written in the Word of God. But we do it in a way that's honoring God and in a way that is shows ourselves humbled to His direction. We also see minding our own business, our priorities. Our priorities should be God-centered, not self-centered. As Christians, our business should be God's business and no other business. That doesn't mean we don't take care of our families. That doesn't mean we don't work and provide. That doesn't mean we don't do any of that. Just the opposite. We do it because God has established it in our life as a principle of His Word that we should be that diligent. That diligent. That we do things His way and we have His priorities in our life and we have them placed there because we love God first. And then we love our neighbors and those around us second. And because we love them, because God loves us, we are making ourselves a proper witness, a proper example. Next is dependability, working with our hands. We don't depend on God or anyone else to do for us what God has prepared us to do for ourselves. That doesn't mean we won't need help from time to time. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't help when it is needed. But it does mean, as Christians, we are to be dependable and we are to be able to work with our own hands in such a way that we provide for ourselves, that we provide for others who are in sincere need and serious need, that we do it out of love. And that with the priorities that we have and the work in our hands and the gifts that God has given us and the ability to provide for our own and take what's left over and help others, we can be dependable. We can be dependable to our families. We can be dependable to our churches. We can be dependable to all of those that are less fortunate. Christians ought to be dependable. The progress that love makes in our daily walk with God should prove some things. And I'll close this way this morning. It should prove beyond a doubt that there is a proper claim to Christianity and to a Christian character. That claim is through Jesus Christ. And that claim results in a godly witness. Look with me in verse 12. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Walking honestly is that godly witness this morning. Have you ever heard the phrase, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? That's what Paul is asking Thessalonica. That's what God's Word is asking Calvary Baptist Church this morning. We've got the vocabulary. We've got the talk. Can we walk the walk? Are we prepared to let God have our hearts this morning? Guide our footsteps and take us to a greater love, a deeper love, a more sincere love than we have ever experienced before? Are we prepared to do that? Are you prepared to do that this morning? It comes down to a personal commitment. We can't do it by a show of hands. It can only come by a commitment from you as an individual, and let God have His way. It creates a witness and a testimony that speaks volumes to a world that is hurting today. A world that is hurting and hunting for healing. And that healing only comes through Christ. And if they can't see it in your life and in my life as Christians, where else will they see it? Where else will it be in view? The devil's not going to show it to them. The world isn't going to show it to them. Only the church can. It is only the church that can show them Jesus Christ. And you are the church. You are as an individual. When we talk about and we read having lack of nothing, it is contentment. When our heart is right, we have a godly, loving relationship, and our life is right, we have the discipline, the decisions, and the dependability that we need in our life, then we're going to be content. We're going to be content. We're going to be content with what God gives us as far as our abilities, our skills, and our open doors to use it. We're going to be content with what God is allowing to come into our homes, into our bank accounts. We're going to be content with serving God. And we're going to be content with living for Him. That doesn't mean we won't have a drive and an ambition. It's not talking about doing away with ambition. But it is talking about having an ambition that is driven by God, directed by the Holy Spirit, taught through His Word. It's talking about a contentment that's not driven by greed or not driven by lust, are not driven by any type of an ungodly desire. We'll have lack of nothing. Now that's something this morning that we can latch on to. That's something real and something tangible that God is offering and God wants to do in your life and in my life. When I began the message this morning, I asked, do you have a Christian character? Do you still feel as strongly about your answer as you did, say, an hour ago? You see, we should never be content with the Christian character that we've got. I hope everybody here can say, yes, I've got Christian character. But I also hope everyone here can walk away this morning saying, I can have a greater Christian character. I can walk away being more than what I am. I can walk away doing a greater work for God than what I am doing. We should always be willing to allow God's Word to lead us to a closer relationship with Him. And a closer relationship with God starts with a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Salvation is just the beginning of a new life. Salvation is not the end of anything. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of everything. It's the beginning of the future. It's the beginning of eternity. It's the beginning of an abundant life. Jesus says you can have life and have it more abundantly. And it begins now. That is at the present, at the time salvation is imparted. We should always be willing to allow it to work and get us that closer relationship. Those relationships should ultimately result in a deep godly love that desires fellowship with other Christians. Do you really want to be in the presence of other Christians? Is that a desire? Do you have that desire in your heart that that's where you want to be? If it's not, then God's wanting to do a work in your life and in your heart today. That desire should be there. Do you have a desire to see others know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Do you have that desire to see people saved this morning? Do you have that desire to be a part of seeing someone come to know Jesus Christ? That ought to be the desire in the church. Hey, I've got it and I want to share it. Ought to be what we're saying today. That ought to be where our heart is. I've got it and I want to share it. Instead, too often, what we're seeing and what we're saying is that I've got it, I got mine, now you get yours. That's a very bad message for the church to be sending. The church ought to be sending the message, I've got Jesus and there's more than enough to go around. You come get Jesus too. You come get Jesus too. If we truly want to be the church of the Bible, we have to realize it only happens if we do it God's way. We can't ask God to take it our way. We can't ask God to say, well, here we are, God, and this is what we want. We want to offer you this. We voted on this, and this is the way that we want it to be, and we're just going to ask you to bless it. If it's not God's way, it's not the right way. We have to come alongside of God. We have to let Him lead us. We have to let Him guide us. We have to let Him direct us. We have to let Him have His way in our life so that we can be His hands extended to the world around us. Are we willing to do that today? Are we willing to be the church God wants? If we won't, if we refuse to be that church, how will the lost ever be reached? How will they ever know Jesus? Well, I want to ask our musician, our pianist to come and play. Give us some music, just some music this morning. No hymn of invitation. And I want to ask you this morning to join me in a sincere prayer. If you want, you're welcome to come down here at the front of the church and join me. If you can't come down, you can join me where you're at. But I do ask each one of you to join me sincerely this morning, asking God to search our hearts, all of us. Ask God to search your heart. Ask God to reveal any sin, forgive it in your life. Ask Him to develop in you a deep brotherly love for Christians that are sitting here with you, for Christians that are in other churches, for the church as a whole. Ask Him to examine your character, and most of all, give yourself to leading others to a saving relationship with Christ this morning. Are you willing to join me and make that commitment this morning? Are you willing to pray with me that sincerely this morning as she plays? I ask you to join me in prayer. I ask you to ask God to point out in your life the things that He needs to work on, the things that you need to give to Him this morning. And I ask you to join me in turning ourselves over to the Lord and let Him have His will and His way in our lives so that we can be who He needs us to be as the church, to do the work He needs us to do in this community. Heavenly Father and Lord God, as we bow before You this morning, I want to thank You for Jesus Christ. I want to thank You for sending Him. I want to thank You for His atoning death. I want to thank You for salvation today. Heavenly Father, I just ask that You would search hearts and lives this morning. Begin with my own. And Heavenly Father, I pray that You will lead us and guide us. Convict us. Give us a deep desire to serve You and to walk close with You. Dear Lord, give us the character of a Christian. The character that proclaims Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And help us, Heavenly Father, to walk closer with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.